morning. Yesterday I was at a wedding up in Fort George. Met some people that I hadn't seen for a long time, friends of our family that live up in Virginia and New York, and they were commenting how beautiful the weather is down here this week. And I said, it's always this way in Florida. You should come and live here. This has been great weather, right? Yes. Especially for picnics. When we were a young family many, many years ago, new to Florida, having just moved down here from Pennsylvania, we discovered the Atlantic Ocean was 20 minutes away. That was pretty fabulous. So frequently we would take our young ones with their buckets and shovels and beach umbrellas and picnics, and we would go picnic on the beach. It was a great way to spend a sunny day with loved ones, to have a fun day out at the beach. Well, today we're going to read a story, actually about a picnic on a beach between Jesus and seven of his disciples. But we're going to see that it was much more than just a fun way to spend a sunny day for him. This story is all about Jesus and who Jesus is and what he's like. So we're going to pick up in John 21, the gospel reading that we just heard, and set the stage for the story. Jesus had been crucified, was buried, and had been raised from the dead for some time. After this, we see in John 21, verse 1, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, a couple other disciples, they are together. And here's verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now remember, this took place after Jesus had been raised from the dead. He had shown himself to his disciples, even to so-called doubting Thomas, proving to them that he was alive. But then after he would appear to his disciples, he would literally disappear. He would vanish. And he hadn't reappeared for some time. And so true to form, Peter seems to take charge and says, well, gang, I'm a fisherman. I'm going to go fishing. And they all jumped in the boat with him and said, let's do this. That's a significant statement. Why did they decide to go fishing? Was it that they were quitting on Christ? Was it despondency or defeat or despair? Clearly, they were doing what they knew. They were fishermen. They were doing what they were trained to do. Maybe they had to go fishing because they had to catch fish to feed their families. They were the ones that had walked with Jesus, that had seen his miraculous works. They were the ones that had great hopes of a new kingdom. They had seen this risen Jesus. They had already eaten with him, talked with him. But now Jesus had been gone for a while. And so now what? Maybe they felt they were on their own to figure this out. That yes, he was raised from the dead. They weren't quite sure what it all meant yet. So out in the fishing boat they went. But we're going to see how Jesus shows up in this lakeshore scene. We're going to see his commitment to his disciples. We're going to see his sovereign care for them. And we're going to see how he demonstrates that they are, in fact, reconciled. Look at verses 4 and 5, John 21, 4 and 5. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered, no. Jesus came to his disciples. When they had left the shore and got back into fishing, Jesus came to that shore. He called out to them right where they were. And the address he uses is children or friends. Some translations will translate that word friends. It's a very personal, affectionate term, the term Jesus used. It's more than just saying, hey, guys, or hey, neighbors. It's saying, hey, my children. It's very personal. Loved ones. Beloved ones. Jesus greeted them. It's significant that he greeted them as children and as friends even before they recognized him. Even before they knew it was Jesus, he greeted them as loved ones. That shows us his incredible commitment to his disciples, to his people. He goes and finds them, and he calls to them. They weren't seeking after him, were they? They were seeking after fish. And yet Jesus went down to the lake and found them. And as I read through this, I just had, you know, this thought. Maybe it was like Jesus was like a parent. So there you are. But the good news of the kingdom is we see the disciples once again failing miserably, this time at fishing. They had failed before, failed to be faithful to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, failed to believe and to trust him so many times. Here they failed to catch any fish, having worked all night. But Jesus met them, calls to them again. This is what Jesus is like. He demonstrates the heart of the Father. This is what the Father is like. But this is Jesus. This is the Jesus that fulfills what the scriptures say in Hebrews chapter 13, where the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what Jesus is like for us. Or Jeremiah, the Lord prophesied through Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Jesus was faithful and committed to his disciples. Goes out and he finds them. Secondly, we see in the story that Jesus shows them that he can sovereignly care for them. That he cares for them. Continuing on in chapter 21, Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some fish. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. And then you remember Peter jumped in the water and struggled ashore. See, at first, the disciples didn't recognize it was Jesus on the shore. Their eyes hadn't been opened. But what opened their eyes to the reality this was the Lord? They were not able to haul the fish because of the quantity of fish, because of the abundance of this provision. And John looked at that and realized, this is like Jesus. Jesus has done this before. Do you remember at the wedding in Cana when he turned common wash water into vats of wine? Jesus does this abundantly. Do you remember on the hillsides with the 5,000 and the 4,000 families? He abundantly provides. John got it immediately. This is what Jesus does. He cares for us. He provides for us in abundance. What an amazing contrast. Jesus' abundance and the disciples' inabilities. And all that Jesus said to them was, cast your net over there. And that simple act of trust led to an incredible harvest. They experienced his sovereign care. Jesus knew what to do. Jesus knew what to do. In the midst of their futile efforts, Jesus demonstrated his sovereign care. They had worked all night. They had caught nothing. But a single word from Jesus, and the nets were filled. Now we get to the picnic scene at the beach. Jesus is on the beach on the shore of Sea of Galilee, and he's been preparing a meal for these seven followers, these followers who just saw his commitment to them and experienced his care for them. And now they were going to experience a statement of his reconciliation with them. You know, in our culture, haven't you heard the expression when you go up to somebody and you want to make sure that your relationship with them is all right, and they'll say, no, we're good. Have you heard that? Have you used it? It's a common expression. Sometimes it can feel flippant. It can feel unreal. But imagine what those words would feel like if they came from the mouth of Jesus to you. Hey, we're good. What a relief. You mean we're good? Yeah, we're good. You mean you don't have this long list of things I've done? No, we're good. Let's have lunch. That's kind of what's going on here in the lakeshore scene. John 21, 9 through 14. I'm just going to reread this scene to you. When they got out of the boat, and notice the details of this. When they got out of the boat, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Because by now they got it. This was Jesus. Verse 13, he came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And now this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Meals in the scriptures, meals in Jesus' day and throughout the biblical story were more than just food to share with people. It was a gift of a relationship. A meal shared with somebody usually was a sign of fellowship, of welcoming somebody into your life, of welcoming somebody into your family. Very significant to break bread together, to invite somebody into your home and to share a meal. And Jesus' day was a way of saying, I want you to be part of my life and we're going to sojourn together. And it had ancient roots. Remember the story of Abraham and Melchizedek. When Melchizedek visits Abraham and Abraham offers a tithe, that was not a religious sacrificial service. That was over a meal. When Abraham provided a meal for him as a way of saying, I want to be in fellowship with you. And over breaking of the bread over a meal that was instituted. The parable of the prodigal son that Jesus told. When the son ran off and he was lost and he came back home, what did the father in the story do? Had a big party. Had a meal. Of a way of saying we're welcoming him in back into the family. It wasn't that this guy in the parable of the lost son, it wasn't that he just happened to get back in time for dinner. The father said, no, we have to have a meal and a celebration to demonstrate reconciliation. There was even a custom in Jewish culture in Jesus' day between two people who were offended or their relationships were broken. It was called a meal of reconciliation, where an offended party would be asked to come over to the house of somebody who had offended them, and this guilty party would put together a meal, and over the meal would stand and ask forgiveness and pay restitution. For instance, if somebody cheated another in a business transaction, the cheater would invite the other person to this reconciliation meal and publicly repent and offer ample restitution. We see a glimpse of that in the story of Levi, the tax collector, right? When he invites Jesus to his house and he stands up and he says, I'm going to repay people I've cheated. That kind of a demonstration of reconciliation, of repentance publicly for doing wrong, that was an important path to reconciliation in that culture. So here in John 21, Jesus, the risen Lord, is on this beach. The disciples, seven of them at least, show up. And what's Jesus preparing for them? He had prepared a charcoal fire. It takes a while to get the charcoal hot. Laid out the fish, was cooking the fish. Can you smell the aroma? Hot baked bread. And it was waiting for them. And then he wanted to see what they got. And they got 153 fish. And the nets weren't even broken, which is an important detail. Unlike the original previous story of Peter catching a lot of fish miraculously, the nets broke. But this time they didn't break. But Jesus had this meal prepared. The disciples saw it. And he broke the bread and served the fish. Meal of reconciliation. Reconciliation means simply to set two people right. To make it right. Jesus was preparing this meal for the very ones who had betrayed him. Who had left him. He had been crucified. He died and was buried. After all that event, they were scattered and went hiding. And they were still, in the midst of this story, in John chapter 21, they were still trying to figure out who Jesus was and what was happening. Even though he was raised from the dead, they still didn't fully grasp what was going on in their midst. I mean, they didn't even recognize him at first on shore, even though he yelled out to them and spoke to them. And then later on in the story, we'll see when Jesus ascends to heaven, goes up to heaven, says that many believed, but some still doubted. And it was simply because they were trying to figure out, what is this Jesus all about? So here he simply uses a meal of reconciliation, I'm suggesting, to show them again why he had to die, why he gave his life, and why now, with his resurrection, all is set right. Between a broken and sinful people and a holy and merciful God, Jesus is saying, all is good because of what I've done for you. Yes, you're the guilty party. I'm the one that was offended. But as the heart of the Father goes, I'm the one that's going to provide for you mercy and forgiveness. This is the good news of the kingdom. Paul writes in Romans 5:10, while For while we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by his death, by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. We were God's spiritual enemies. But he rescued us. We were opposed to him, but he paid the price to save us. See, Jesus is not like us at all in this respect, is he? He doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't play payback. He doesn't demand restitution. I mean, he would have every right from a human point of view to seek revenge and pay back for the treatment he suffered. This is what our culture values, getting what is ours by right, getting what we deserve, getting even. Rather than acting like the offended person in this deal, Jesus acts like the one who causes offense, really. He's the one who provides the meal and provides means of reconciliation. He set out the food. He took the initiative. Paul writes in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness when we were in spiritual darkness and dead. He delivered us to life. You know what that's like? This is what it's like. It's like choosing to run into a burning building and rescue a squad of ISIS fighters and save their life. That's what Jesus did for you and me. We were his enemies. And he rescued us. That kind of act of compassion makes no earthly sense. He rescued us from spiritual death. That's the heart of the Father. That's what Jesus is like. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 2, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The very one who should demand payment for our sin, he paid the price for our sin. In our story this morning, Jesus doesn't wait for the disciples to supply the fish. He's already cooking. He doesn't need our big fish, a big sacrifice or piety or even penance to initiate his compassion. Our penance is simply receiving his compassion, not earning it, not working for it, and not demonstrating and groveling for it, but simply admitting we need it. Simply admitting that we're dead in our sin, we're enemies to him like ISIS is to many around the globe, and because of his mercy, he wants to save us from our sin and make us alive and rescue us from our spiritual darkness. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Even if you feel like you're at an arm's length relationship with God, you can have more. Jesus offers more. He's committed to you, to me. He knows how to sovereignly care for us right where we are. And he's made the way, he's made it right for us to know him. And the question is, are we going to meet him and receive his life that he offers us? Jesus, thank you for the gift of your life. Thank you for your commitment to each one of us, for your care for us, and that you have set things right through the cross with each one of us. Jesus, thank you that you are a compassionate, merciful Lord and Savior, that you make the way plain, because you are the way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a wonderful opportunity to stand and confess our faith in this risen Lord.